Well, perfect. It's 20 minutes since we took a break, so here we are back, and we will have about 30 minutes here, at which time we will go immediately into a question and answer session. We will then try to hold that to about 30 minutes, and that will complete an approximate two-hour session. I guess that'll be, with our break that we had, that'll be 2.5 hours since we got here, I guess. Well, who cares, as long as we finish. I want to make a brief review of one word that we studied in the initial part of our study of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 22. The verse slipped my mind. I couldn't remember. It was by means of faith. Do you remember that? By means of faith, and it was pistis. And we researched the idea of the instrumental of means, which is what that word pistis is in that particular grammatical arrangement. The instrumental of means. And we then did some research on this idea of means, M-E-A-N-S, reaching an end. There is a means to reach an end. And we discovered that it could be an agency, that this faith process could be an agency, a thing through which power is exerted or an end is achieved. We discovered that a translation for means could be a procedure, it could be a process, it could be a technique that one uses to reach an end. By means of faith, something was accomplished. All right. By the agency of faith, something was accomplished. By the procedure, by the process, by the technique, something was accomplished. And then another synonym that could be used, and we took a look at it, was the word drill. And we found that drill means to instruct thoroughly, to communicate by repetition, an exercise aimed at perfecting facility and skill, especially by regular practice. The approved or correct procedure for accomplishing something efficiently. So, we have rendered a translation then for the phrase in the King James by faith to be by means of the faith rest drill, Joseph did something. And now we have reached the point of our study where we can actually see the mechanics of Joseph's faith rest drill. So point 18 is that, Joseph and the faith rest drill. Now, this is a term, and I want to alert you people, I want to set you at ease about where I'm coming from. It may not set you at ease at all. You may not like what I have to say. And this may be something that should be reserved for the question and answer session. But for the last 12 odd years, I have been under the intense intake and ministry of Colonel Robert B. Thieme, Jr. of Baraka Church in Houston, Texas. I was on tapes in Alabama for approximately 4 years, and I've been face-to-face at Baraka for a little over 8, moving there in late 1976. And he has explained to me in ways that I can understand how he arrives at some of his, quote, terminology. This idea of the faith rest drill is not unique to me, and any of you who are on Baraka tapes know that. You've heard that term, the faith rest drill. But it would be, I think, dishonest of me to throw out that term in order just to use a term that somebody else uses. I must understand how that term is developed from Scripture, and if I understand it and can document it, I feel free to be able to use it. And I have my own little phrases that I cook up, but the whole idea, gang, is to communicate information from the throne room of God to your right lobe for your personal use. And however we get it there really shouldn't matter, as long as we're honest and above board and we approach the Scriptures from a very strict order of research. And I explained those to you in my methodology much earlier. For example, when you approach Scripture, I believe you're doing it in error if you're not premillennial, if you're not dispensational, etc. If you don't believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God and that you don't have dreams, visions, and angels coming into your bedroom at night telling you something else, you see. So if I use approved, and approved being those authors and researchers and scholars that follow those guidelines which I've enucleated, then I utilize their information to gather the information whereby I reach my conclusions. And when I reach a conclusion after that kind of research, I am confident in teaching it. And therefore, the faith rest drill is not unique to me. But this is how you get the concept, the instrumental of means, when the word pistis is used in a concept where recall of doctrine is being used to arrive at conclusions under pressure. We're going to see that as we move along. Point 18, then, is Joseph and the faith rest drill. The faith rest drill comes in three stages. Stage 1. Joseph claimed promises regarding Israel. Yisrael, as the Jews say. Shema Yisrael. When it's sung, it's beautiful. If you ever get a chance to go to a synagogue, go and just listen to those people. The doctrine they have just oozing out of the woodwork there is just really an inspiration. And it's also saddening, of course, at the same time, that they don't understand what they have surrounding them. It's a good experience and a bad one all at the same time. But he claimed promises regarding Israel. And those promises are found, and I'll just give you the scriptural reference, and you can look them up. They all have to do with the same thing. First of all, we have Genesis 13, verses 14 through 15. We have Genesis 26, verse 3. And we have Genesis 35, verse 12. All those have to do with the Abrahamic Palestinian covenants which were promised in this passage here to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promises were repeated by the Lord almost verbatim to each man. And Joseph, having learned those promises from his father, knew them, and he claimed those promises to stabilize him under this pressure. Now that was promises he claimed regarding his family and his nation Israel. Actually, to be actually correct about this, we should be referring to them as the family of Israel, for they didn't become a nation until the Exodus. But I hope you understand that. Then secondly, promises claimed regarding himself. He has a several of segments of his dilemma, as you recall. And he claimed promises regarding his family, and then he claimed promises regarding himself. We have 2 Corinthians. This is an example. The concept, of course, was used. He didn't have 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But he understood the concept of absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. And that's the concept behind 2 Corinthians 5:8. And then similar ideas are found in Isaiah 26:19. Didn't have Isaiah either, but he understood the concept. And I told you earlier that there's the implication in this study that Joseph totally understood the doctrine of the resurrection. And that will be most obvious as we move along. Then now, we have claimed these promises in stage 1, and this has given him stability. And that's all it's given him, a momentary, temporary stability in order to face his problem. But now he must bring to the memory center's consciousness those doctrines which he has learned that are going to sustain him rock stable throughout this entire dilemma. And that brings us to point 19, or stage 2 of the faith rest drill. And stage 2 of the faith rest drill, first of all, will have reverse concentration. Regarding Israel. Now, a couple of points on what is reverse concentration included. A. Joseph knew his people would face 400 years of Egyptian slavery. He knew that. He knew that from Genesis 15, which we've studied. It was a prophecy, and it continued to be a prophecy when he claimed it. It had not, of course, come to pass. They had not entered slavery at this point in history, but he knew that they would and that it would last 400 years. And he's trying to communicate that not only to his brothers, but to make sure they continue to communicate that idea for the next four generations. Secondly, after that, he knew that as God's first client nation, they would be delivered in the great Exodus. And that knowledge came to him also from that Genesis 15 passage. He knew that after 400 years of slavery, that there would be the Exodus. He knew that. And he is concentrating on that doctrinal information. After that, he knew that as God's first client nation, they would be delivered in the great Exodus. Now we have, secondly, under the stage 2, or point 19, reverse concentration regarding himself. First of all, A, if he could be buried in Canaan with his father Jacob, his grandfather Isaac, and his great-grandfather Abraham, on the day of resurrection, he would instantly be reunited with them and simultaneously be in the land the Lord had promised. Well, I hesitate to write on the lower portion. We can get the Med in here, Canaan up here, and the Sinai Peninsula and the Red Sea and Egypt. Now, he was prime minister here. And we'll see in a coming point that Joseph had the power to mandate that his body be taken up to Canaan and buried. We know he could have done that because he ordered that for his father Jacob when he died. Jacob, on his orders, and he went with them and supervised the entire cortege up there. Jacob was taken to Canaan and buried alongside Isaac and Abraham. All right, now, he could have ordered that for himself. That's what our point is here in point A of this reverse concentration regarding himself. If he could be buried in Canaan with his father Jacob, his grandfather Isaac, and his great-grandfather Abraham, on the day of resurrection, he would instantly be reunited with them and simultaneously be in the land the Lord had promised. The promised land is over here where his grandparents are. All right, now he can be there, and on the moment of resurrection, that resurrection morn, you see resurrection body right up out of the grave, boom, he's right there, right by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's in the promised land. And that was meaningful for him personally to be able to do that. Now, secondly, as prime minister of Egypt, he could order his immediate burial there as he had that of his father Jacob. As prime minister of Egypt, Joseph could order his immediate burial there, meaning in Canaan, as he had that body of his father Jacob. C, or point 3 under this reverse concentration for self. However, that would remove him as an influence on the people of Israel during their captivity. As a result, he considered a burial in Egypt. I'll repeat that. However, if he were buried in Canaan, that would remove him as an influence on the people of Israel during their captivity, and as a result, he considered a burial in Egypt. All of these things, this is Operation Mene Menuo. He's rationalizing in his mind and considering the doctrines that he knows. What happens if I do this? What are the ramifications of it? What happens if I do this? What are the ramifications of that? And he's milling around in his mind as he recalls these doctrines, trying to reach a conclusion. D, under this concept, if he was buried in Egypt, he would not be able to be resurrected in the promised land. if he ordered immediate burial in Canaan, he removes himself as a visual aid for Israel. And we saw in point 17, Joseph's solution. Joseph commissioned himself as a visual aid for the next 400 years. But in his doctrinal dissertation with himself, he understands that there are options. If he was buried in Egypt, he would not be able to be resurrected in the promised land. If he orders an immediate burial in Canaan, he removes himself as a visual aid for Israel. Now back to the faith rest drill. We, in stage two, we have reverse concentration regarding Israel, reverse concentration regarding himself, and now we move to stage three, which will be his conclusion. And it comes under several points. A. Everybody with me so far? Joseph accomplished both desires by giving orders or a mandate concerning his bones. Joseph accomplished both desires by giving orders concerning his bones. He was placed in a sarcophagus but not buried. This unburied sarcophagus would serve as a teaching aid for the next four generations of Jews. The unburied sarcophagus would serve as a teaching aid for the next four generations of Jews. B, under stage three concentration. This bizarre presence of his unburied coffin would be a constant reminder to the Jews and their children of the promises given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, the confident expectation of future deliverance and entry into the promised land. And of course, I'll repeat that, it's a long point. The bizarre presence of his unburied coffin would be a constant reminder to the Jews of their children of the promises given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, the confident expectation of future deliverance, that's the Exodus, and entry into the promised land. We have the same similar type of concept. I call it bizarre. We have something similar in this nation, though. If you've ever visited Washington, D.C., and Arlington National Cemetery, there are now four tombs of the unknown soldiers. We have unknown soldiers, as I recall, from World War I, World War II, Korea, and Vietnam. We don't know who they are, but these tombs are visible if you visit that national cemetery. And inside each one of those tombs from those four wars are bones of unknown soldiers. And it's a memorial. When you stand there, the idea of the whole thing is to bring to mind those good men who have fought and died throughout our history and paid for our freedom with their blood. For our freedom was bought with their blood and men like them. And they are representative of all of them. And we should honor the military in every moment of our lives, because it is an institution that has been decreed by God to preserve free nations in the hostile environment of the devil's world. And as until Jesus comes, we must have a firm and a strong and well-trained military establishment. And this idea that surfaced in the 1960s, that somehow being in the military was an evil thing, and being in the military was sort of a thing that could not nor should it be a respected thing, was an idea that permeated the souls of the youth of this nation. And it is very difficult to get that concept out of the minds of the youth who are not positive to Bible doctrine. They do not understand the real world. they somehow have the idea that we can be sweet to the Russians. And they somehow are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Those evil, canal unbelievers are going to be somehow motivated toward peace and disarm, and we'll all live happily ever after. No dispensational theology, you see. Those who believe that the world is going to be destroyed by nuclear detonations of some sort do not understand that Jesus Christ is going to destroy the world through nuclear fusion at least 1,007 years from now. The destruction of planet Earth cannot occur by biblical prophecy until the end of the millennium yet future. And there is nothing man can do to erase the prophecies of the Bible. And if the Bible says that Christ will destroy the earth and he will not do it till the end of the millennium, it is a piece of arrogance for us to think that we could do it personally through these dinky little weapons that we think we've got. Well, again, that was a freebie. Point 21. One mature believer thus guaranteed the existence of the Jewish race for 400 years. One mature believer, Joseph, thus guaranteed the existence of the Jewish race for 400 years. He claimed the promises of God and made sure that they were preserved in the memory of every Jew until deliverance could be accomplished. Concept: God honors his word. He will honor his word. I'll repeat it. One mature believer thus guaranteed the existence of the Jewish race for over 400 years. Joseph claimed the promises of God and made sure they were preserved in the memory of every Jew until deliverance could be accomplished. That, of course, is the Exodus. God honors his word, and now we stand on this side of the Exodus and know that God delivered the Jews as Joseph told them that he would. Point 22. As Joseph commanded, and as the Jews promised they would do, the bones of Joseph left Egypt in the great Exodus. As Joseph commanded, and as the Jews promised they would do, the bones of Joseph left Egypt in the great Exodus. Documentation, Exodus 13, 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he, Joseph, had made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, or deliver you, and you shall carry up my bones away from here with you. End of quote, Exodus 13, 19. Point 23. The bones of Joseph were 40 years in the desert with Israel. 40 years that, and by the way, I failed to put this in my notes and I don't have recall on it, but there is a verse which indicates that when the Jews were on the march, that he was the point man. Joseph was point man out front of the entire brigade of Jews as they were marching through the wilderness was Joseph's bones. They followed Joseph's bones in their ventures through the wilderness for that 40 years. The bones of Joseph were 40 years in the desert with Israel. Moses commanded that it be carried at the front of the column as a reminder of the dynamics of Bible doctrine in the soul of one person. Moses commanded that it be carried at the front of the column as a reminder of the dynamics of Bible doctrine in the soul of one person. Therefore, Joseph's sarcophagus became their guide on as they wandered in search of the promised land. That's a long point, as these last few are, so I'll repeat it. We're almost through, gang. See, there's hope. The bones of Joseph were 40 years in the desert with Israel. Moses commanded that it be carried at the front of the column as a reminder of the dynamics of Bible doctrine in the soul of one person. Joseph's sarcophagus became their guide on as they wandered in search of the promised land. It took them 40 years to get there, and they had a few rough spots on the way, but they made it. you've ever seen a map, and I'm not sure how accurate these things are, because we don't know where all of these camp points are that are mentioned over in Numbers. But it looked like an intoxicated Texas sidewinder had wandered through there. Point 24. The bones of Joseph crossed the Jordan River with the next generation under Joshua. Yahshua is Hebrew for Jesus. Bones of Joseph crossed the Jordan River with the next generation under Joseph and were finally buried 470 years after his commandment. He gave a mandate concerning his mummy. The bones of Joseph crossed the Jordan River with the next generation under Joshua and were finally buried 470 years after his commandment. Documentation, Joshua 24, verse 32. Now they buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt, and they buried it at Shechem, at the plot of ground which Jacob had purchased from the sons of Hamor. He made it. Took him 470 years, but he accomplished the objective. He's in the promised land. When the resurrection comes, he's with his forefathers. And guess who brought him there? The Jews. And that's exactly who he wanted to bring him there. They made it. And when they got there, they were history's first client nation to God, to represent him in the dispensation of Israel by being the provider of Bible doctrine for the entire world. And it was their job to be the guardian of the Word of God as it was at that time. Point 25, our final point. In effect, the sarcophagus of Joseph was the only Bible the Jews in slavery ever had. It was their Eucharist. It was their Passover. It was their Feast of Tabernacles. It was their ritual. It was their visual aid in order to recall to their mind verbally those things they had learned verbally from their parents through the decades. It was the only Bible the Jews in slavery ever had. They followed the pattern of Joseph by reaching out by faith and claiming the promises and the doctrines that his coffin represented. Now today, our application. We have all the promises of God in a completed canon of Scripture. We have all the doctrines of God in that same canon. If the Jews could make it following a coffin, we have no excuse with the entire mind of Christ at our disposal. Father, we're grateful to you for the honor and the privilege of being able to discuss and survey and examine your word over these last few days. We thank you for the privilege of being able to teach Bible doctrine and to teach these concepts, for the word of God is indeed alive and powerful. And we therefore pray that these things that we've examined would be meaningful to those who have heard, that they would have courage under pressure to apply these concepts to their daily lives as their own individual circumstances should dictate. And we pray that they would be ever mindful that the power to execute these principles and doctrines are through the empowering and enabling ministries of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for these ministries that He provides, and we thank you for all that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has provided for us, both past, present, and future. And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen.